A gentleman by the name of Bruce Wilkinson, author, speaker, you've probably heard about him. He was just a tremendous influence in my life because he really was the first person that gave me a love for the big picture of the Bible. Often we are studying one verse or one chapter, sometimes one book, but what would happen if we drew back and begin to look at this entire big picture, the storyline that God wrote throughout the entire book? And it was Bruce Wilkinson that really gave me that first love. He tells a story of being on a college campus, giving a lecture, challenging students to purposely step out and in faith offer themselves to be used of God. But they weren't just to barely ask for ministry opportunities. He encouraged them to believe that God could do amazing things through young people. We've listened to the story of four different young people here this morning. That's who Bruce was talking to, that God could use them and that they should pray and offer themselves to be used of God. And then expect the Holy Spirit to empower them and give them the opportunity to do that. So let me just ask you, have you ever prayed for something but never expected it to happen?
I have.
He was saying, I want you to pray for it and then just live the day, live the week, expecting God to do something. That's called faith. So after he went home from that college event, he received a letter from a young student by the name of Warren. He wrote that he and his friend Dave had decided to take the challenge to ask God to bless their ministry and then to expect God to do it seriously. Specifically, they had prayed that God would give them an opportunity to witness to the governor of California that weekend. That's a pretty big prayer for a college kid, right? They threw their sleeping bags into Warren's 1963 Plymouth Valiant. They drove 400 miles to the Capitol, and they began to pound on doors, expecting that God was going to answer their prayer. The letter continues this way. By Sunday night, when we got home from Sacramento, this is what happened. We had expressed our faith to two gas station attendants, four security guards, the head of the U.S. National Guard, the director of the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare for the state of California, the head of the California Highway Patrol, the governor's secretary, and finally the governor himself. Then the letter finishes. As God, Warren says, as God is making us grow, we are thankful and scared stiff. Thanks again for your challenge. It's amazing what happens when we partner with the Holy Spirit and we allow Him, we invite Him, and we expect Him to infill us with the power to fulfill things on His behalf. And those stories are listed throughout all of the book of Acts. And it was because people waited and they expected that the power of the Holy Spirit would do some amazing things in their lives. And I'm really excited to start this new series called Bold Witness. I'll be preaching on probably Acts 1 through 8 for the next 6 to 8 weeks, and I'm really excited about talking to you and retelling some of the stories about how the Holy Spirit did amazing things through that new church. I'd like to encourage you to stand in honor of reading God's Word. And I'm going to go back to the passage that I read to you in Acts chapter 1 last week. And I'm going to be focusing on just a few verses, starting with verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That was the angels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, I started in verse 11. I should have started in verse 4. apologize. Starting in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken away from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. The book of Acts has two primary themes, and actually Acts chapter 1 verse 8 clearly states them. The first is, it speaks of the power for ministry that the Holy Spirit wants to gift us. And the second is, it talks about the expansion of the ministry. The chapters 1 through 8 really deals more with the power for ministry and some stories there. But after chapter 8, it's story after story as Peter and Paul and the other disciples begin to see this expansion. So standing on the hillside of Mount of Olives, Jesus knew they needed to catch just a few extremely important details before he ascended into the heavens. The first thing that he wanted them to understand is, he wanted them to learn, you will receive an amazing power from God himself. Now, don't assume that the Holy Spirit just showed up only in the New Testament, but not in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was alive and well and active even in the Old Testament. You'll see it even in the very first chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. His power was even seen in creation. 26 says, then God said, let us, meaning the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. So the Holy Spirit himself was active in the very first creation story. And his power, the Holy Spirit's power, was promised to provide healing and guidance throughout the Old Testament. But look at Ezekiel chapter 36. The scripture says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. He was active and well in the Old Testament. God empowered men and women even in the Old Testament. David was given power to become the anointed king. We see this in Samuel chapter 16. And I forgot to put the passage where Bezalel was given gifts to build things that honored God for the temple. It says, see, I've chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of gifts. So the Holy Spirit was empowering men and women, even in the Old Testament, to give him honor. Joshua was given the power to lead the Israelites in Numbers chapter 27. Samson was given the power for strength in Judges chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit was alive and well, even in the Old Testament. And then the Holy Spirit was promised in the New Testament to empower the disciples. John the Baptist said, "But after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Matthew chapter 3. They were empowered, these disciples, to perform amazing miracles. After Peter preached, the scripture says, "An awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." We see this in Acts chapter 2. And then they were empowered to teach. They stood before government leaders and expounded on this new gospel. They explained who this Jesus was and how he fulfilled all of the prophets. These were just fishermen that were now standing before court officials. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered them to do that. And they were empowered with wisdom. These were just country folk with no education, and yet God gave them, without any training except the 3.5 years they spent with Jesus, it was through the Holy Spirit that gave them exactly what they needed. Peter became the church planter for the new church. Paul became the theologian for the new church. It was all because of this gift that Jesus was talking about when he ascended to heaven, and he said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit." And they were empowered to heal. Throughout the book of Acts, we see story after story. Peter and John in chapter 3, I'm really looking forward to preaching this in a couple weeks. Peter and John are going to the temple, and just like they always did, and a man that was crippled from birth was at his normal spot begging, and they had placed him there every day, and he was begging for healing, and they said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk." And the scripture says instantly the man began to walk and jump and praising God. And then the scripture says people were filled with wonder and amazement. Now, just a side note, whenever I preach on this passage, I'm going to give you a couple weeks notice, because I want for us to spend some time praying for healing. Do you know that God still heals people? God still listens to our prayer. He invites us to come before him with our prayer requests. And some of those that are very significant to us are some physical challenges. And so I'm going to invite the church to come to the altar. We're going to gather around here. We're going to anoint for prayer. And it's just going to be a wonderful day of inviting God by faith through his Holy Spirit to heal those of us who come. So I'll give you some warning, because I know that there are going to be some people that you'd like to invite to church that day. It'll be in 2 or 3 weeks. The apostles were also empowered with the ability to witness with amazing success. And throughout Acts, we see the church just exploding. In chapter 1, 3,000 people become believers at Pentecost. In chapter 2, people were being added to the church daily, the scripture says. In chapter 4, 5,000 men plus women and children come into the church. In chapter 5, multitudes were being saved. In chapter 6, religious leaders were converted. Chapter 9, entire towns were committing themselves to Christ. And it goes on and on throughout the entire book of Acts. I encourage you just to take maybe a yellow marker and go through the book of Acts and just begin to highlight all of the passages that speak of the growth or the movement of the church. And it'll be an amazing story of how, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, God did some amazing things with his disciples. He also was saying to these disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit was not a quiet event. In Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, there's this wonderful story, and I'll spend more time on it, I think, next week. The scripture says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent winds, a lot more than what we're hearing right now, I can tell you, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine the roar of the wind of the Holy Spirit as it used the wind to blow his presence through that crowd that day? Can you imagine the brilliance of light as it seemed like flames were resting on the heads of all of those disciples? The Holy Spirit empowered them, the scripture says, to speak in other languages so that people from at least 15 different countries could understand the gospel in their own language. If you'll go through that passage in chapter 2, you'll see that at least 15 different languages were represented with all of those people. Luke, who wrote that script, this book, was very dedicated to listing every single people group that were present that day. The Holy Spirit empowered them to speak in such a way that everybody heard the gospel in their own language, and therefore the gospel began to spread through that area. And many were saved because of the power of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, 3,000 were attracted to the gospel through a miraculous hearing of the gospel in their own tongue. And after Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple, there in chapter 3, there at the gate, a crowd began to gather, and he began to preach the gospel. And the scripture records how he told the entire story of the Old Testament all in that one chapter. I encourage you this afternoon, read chapter 2 of Acts, and it's just a wonderful sermon. I'd love to hear that. But after he preached that, 5,000 people came to Jesus Christ. Peter's shadow healed some, and demons were cast out, and believers were added to the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had been invited, and Peter, by faith, had accepted the work of the Holy Spirit. And many believed in Joppa because Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and many, many other stories throughout the book of Acts. Now, I need to be clear. None of the miracles saved anybody. Miracles don't save us. Amen. They were accompanied by the persuasive preaching of the gospel, and by faith, people trusted Jesus to forgive them. I've gone through the book of Matthew, and I've recorded every single miracle that Jesus or the disciples were involved in. And I tried to look at what happened right after the miracle, and you'll see that with every miracle, the gospel was immediately preached afterwards. So Christ, or God, uses miracles to turn people's attention to him when he can begin to, their hearts are beginning to soften, and he is able to speak to those people. For I am not ashamed, Romans chapter 1 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, here's an important question I think all of us need to answer. If the Holy Spirit empowered the Gospels then, does he still not desire to empower us, his current disciples? Does he still not desire to empower us with wisdom and anoint for service and use us to heal, and to see hundreds of people accept Jesus Christ because of an effective witness? I would say yes. Jesus wanted them to understand something else. He wanted them to understand that you will minister in ever-increasing influence. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples were powerful in witness only because of the Holy Spirit. Powerful in witness if they waited for the Holy Spirit to come on them. Verse 4 says, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He said, wait, because I have something for you. Powerful in witness if they were absolutely sold out to God. Now, an interesting word is used here. This word witness is often used in our legal system. We talk about an eyewitness. That's the person that has firsthand knowledge of an event they saw with their own eyes or they heard something. There's the expert witness, someone who is paid for their service to come and testify at a court to talk about a certain body of information. There's the hostile witness, someone who is forced to witness even though he or she really doesn't want to be there. But this word witness means so much more when you understand its original meaning. You see, the Greek word for witness is a word that we all use. It's the word martyr. Witness, the Greek word, is martyr. Anybody ever heard that word before? This doesn't mean that we are all going to have to give our lives if we witness or we martyr on behalf of Christ. But it does mean that we are willing to go all out on behalf of Christ, nothing withheld, to witness for Him. The power and effectiveness of our witness is often determined whether we are willing to lay everything down on the altar to be a martyr or witness for Christ, to lay down our reputation, to lay down our money or our resources, to lay down our time, to lay down all of our connections, all of our friendships. Can you imagine the difference in our witnessing if we were willing to be a martyr, willing to give up everything important and let God do whatever He wanted with everything that we have? I wonder what would happen. The disciples were powerful in ever-increasing geographical areas of influence, weren't they? The scripture says, and you will be my witnesses in, listen, these aren't accidental terms or geographical. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Notice how it starts with a very small area of Jerusalem and keeps getting bigger. This explained how the disciples, through the Holy Spirit, would be moving the church from where they were to the very corners of the earth. Jerusalem, he starts with first, that represents their home. It's where they were comfortable. It's where they spoke the same language and the same culture. It was their own neighborhood. It's where they felt safe. We might consider our home and our neighborhood, maybe our hometown, that place where we know the streets and we know the people and we know the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker, and it's just, this is our place. That's Jerusalem. And then he says, but you'll go on, you'll move out, the church will move out into Judea. That represents a larger geographical area. Judea was more like maybe a state in our minds. A general area. It's relatively safe. We know Kansas, and they knew Judea, and they knew the language, but Judea was the Hebrew land. It was the same culture as the Jews. Perhaps with us, it's maybe this God-fearing country that we call the United States. I use that term loosely right now with what's going on. But anyway, it's this place that we all know and we're comfortable with, and we generally are, we know the language. But then he goes on and he says, but then it'll move on into Samaria. And that represents those places that were different than they are. They, the Samaritans, they had had taken Judaism and added some false worship and put it together, and it was the place the good Jews would not go. They weren't supposed to go at all. Now, Jesus and took his disciples there, but they were looked down on. But this was the place where good Jews probably would be very uncomfortable being. They had different worship practices and different definitions for gods and for God, and they saw the scriptures totally different than the Jews. Perhaps for us, it might be ministering to Muslims or ministering to a gang, or maybe being in another country where they totally spoke a different language. That's Samaria for us. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. It represents other countries that were far from their comfort zone and far from their culture and language. And for us, it's the same thing. And some of you are thinking right now, well, Pastor, I can't go to Zimbabwe to witness. No, but maybe you can make a practice to go to that same Ethiopian or Mexican restaurant or Indian restaurant every Friday night on purpose so that you could get to know the manager, so that you could see that same waitress, so that you could carry on a conversation and perhaps one day lead him or her to the Lord. You can invite that neighbor over who owns a bar that you probably wouldn't go to, but you serve really good pie, and he or she needs to have a good conversation. What if we did that? You could start visiting that local gym and pray that God would choose someone that you could purposely have a conversation with every single morning at 6:15 when you go. And go not just hope that something happens, but every time you enter that door, you say, God, I'm expecting you to give me that one conversation. Connect me with that one person. I'm willing. And throughout the relationship, you're praying for the Holy Spirit to empower you, and you're waiting on wisdom, and you're expecting him to show up, and you're willing to be used at any moment. I have to ask you a question as it relates to this passage. If Christ was speaking to his followers of that day concerning the need of the Holy Spirit to empower them, why would we ever believe that he was not speaking to us as well? He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So let me just ask you a question. Have you ever purposely waited for God to completely fill you, not holding anything back? When was the last time you purposely asked God to empower you with the Holy Spirit because you could not do this on your own? When was the last time you told God, no matter what, you were going to give your all? I'm just wondering if that is all God is waiting for before he infills you and he empowers you with the Holy Spirit. He's waiting for a willing heart. Could I invite you to stand? I'd like to tell a story about a missionary couple by the name of the Osbornes back in the 1950s. They were missionaries in India, in northern India, where Islam was very, very strong. They were missionaries, and neither did they understand the spirit world or the power that was available to them by the Holy Spirit. They really felt like total failures. And almost immediately they realized that they were way over their head. They tried their best to explain the gospel using the words of the Bible, but the Muslims would pull out their holy book and say, well, we have a holy book too. And they would say, well, ours is true. And the Muslims would say, well, ours is true too. You see, ours is a black leather book with gold letters, and yours is a black leather book with gold letters, so it must be equal. And they didn't know how to respond. The Osbornes had absolutely no fruit for many, many years. They went back to the United States. They really didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't know if they were going to go back or not. And they happened to go to a revival here in the United States where they met an evangelist who preached with such anointing, such authority, and such wisdom. Besides that, people were being healed and demons were being cast out and people were convicted of their sins and they were accepting Christ. Marriages were being healed and addictions were being removed. Miracles were happening and they were amazed. And the Osbornes decided that right there they were going to go to the Word and they were going to read the entire New Testament with brand new eyes. And this is what he wrote. Whatever Jesus told us to do as his followers, we were committed that we were going to do. Whatever he said he would do, then we would expect him to do it in our own lives. And I can never tell you what that step meant to us, Mr. Osborne said. The Bible became a living, pulsating, thrilling book of truth. They went back to India. And wouldn't you know it? Revival took place in their ministry. Thousands of people came to Christ. People were healed from their diseases. Demons were cast out of people. And their ministry was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they actually allowed the Holy Spirit to infill them. They believed that the Holy Spirit was powerful and he wanted to empower them. So the question is this: would you be willing to purposely invite the Holy Spirit to have complete control over you and then expect to be used? Maybe that is all God is waiting for. So what does it mean to receive this power of the Holy Spirit? It means it is an act of faith, that by faith we are inviting the Holy Spirit to come in, and it's only through his work, not our own. And secondly, it's an act of complete dedication, not withholding anything back. You will hear me often say, my hands are wide open, God, for you to take out of my hands or put into my hands whatever you know to be best. That's living a life of inviting the Holy Spirit to do whatever in my life. That's what God is waiting for. And the last thing is this. It means both a private and a public decision. It's private in that only you can make that decision. But it's public in that it is our public testimony that we are totally sold out for Christ, holding nothing back. That God is welcome to use you in any way that he wants. You want everyone to know that you are totally sold out to God. So this altar, these altars are these places often that we use to make both private and very public decisions to follow Christ. And if you're serious about committing your life to the Holy Spirit this morning, I would dare say that it is a personal decision that you are making publicly. So as we sing this song, it's the same song that we sang last week, I'd like to just invite you to come and just say, Father, I feel that I need you to empower me, to completely fill me. For some of you, it's a very first step of saying, God, I have never totally given myself totally to you. I've been saved and I've invited you into my heart and you've forgiven me, but I feel like I have held some things back from you and I need to give you everything. And there's some of you that have done that and you're now moving into a new level of ministry, or God's calling you to do something that you know that you can't do, or you're about to step into a relationship that you're inviting God to totally fill you and empower you. This is a great time That if you'd like to come to the altar, or if you feel like you need to do it right where you're sitting, just sit down. But we'd love to gather around you and pray for you, that the Holy Spirit would do some amazing things in you if you're willing to, by faith, invite him to totally infill you and allow him to take over all of your life. Could we sing this chorus? It's Come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come sweet Spirit, I pray.
Heavenly Father, we invite you here this morning. You know, there are some who have come, and we ask that you would begin to do a mighty work in their lives. And Father, we don't want to hold anything back, because you have some things in front of us that you know we are going to need you. You know what we're going to go through. You know that only it's through your Holy Spirit that we can see a successful ministry or wise decisions or people coming to Christ. And so, Father, here we are. We're willing for you to do whatever you so desire in our lives. So, Father, if we are holding anything back, if we are holding back our personal safety or our finances or relationships or hidden sin, we put them in front of you right now. And we invite you to remove them or dedicate them for your glory and for your honor. Father, we too often try to do things on our own strength. And we're sorry for that. Forgive us. But Father, we by faith and publicly are stepping out and saying we can't do it ourselves. We invite you to do amazing things for your honor. So we open our hands and invite you to take out of our hands or put into our hands whatever you know to be best. And we all ask these things in Jesus' name. And could I give you this benediction, and then I want to come and pray, and maybe some of you would like to come and pray as well. But listen to Paul's benediction that he gave to the believers in Ephesus. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he has already gone before you. Could I invite you to be dismissed quietly? There's some tables that you all can meet our graduates and Pastor Nicole and say goodbye. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day.